everybody. Happy post-Easter. Glad that you're here. Okay, I'm just going to say it. There are a few songs out there, the last one we just did, Spirit of Living God, that there are only certain people now who can sing them for me. Okay? Thank you, Jess. I appreciate you ruining that song. Anyone else sings it, I'm just like, whatever. Anyway. So, did you feel like you worshipped a little bit? Yeah, that's good. Good stuff. Well, for the last couple of years, I've had this growing concern, just kind of in my own heart, that the church, and I'm talking about kind of the universal church, especially here in the United States, has kind of lost this sense of basics. And one of the things that I've noticed is that when I see somebody who is an expert in anything, you know, whether it's sports or whether it's music or it doesn't matter what it is. If I find somebody who is really good at whatever their chosen field or their interest is, the thing that comes back to me over and over again is that person has mastered, and I'm using that word very specifically, mastered a set of basics and can apply them consistently again and again and again. And there used to be this term, practice makes perfect, right? Well, no, perfect practice makes perfect. And the point is that you don't practice until you get it right. You practice enough so you don't get it wrong. But there's this sense of fundamentals that when applied well, consistently, that's when you see improvement, that's when you see movement, that's when you see success, you know, whatever that measure is. And I don't think that being a disciple is any different. I really believe that. And what I've noticed is that somehow in the last, I don't know, probably, you know, couple of decades, it seems like we've lost the sense of basics, of fundamentals. And I'm not talking about fundamentalism. I'm just talking about fundamentals, the basics of what it means to be a disciple. And so our discipleship class is, in my opinion, a run at teaching some basics. And even when I'm here in the pulpit, there's still this sense that there's some basic things that I want to not only remind us of, but to encourage and give opportunity to practice. Because when you practice those things and apply them consistently, that's when you see the type of life, the type of discipleship that's truly abundant life, I think. Or at least I'm willing to bet my career on it. So following Jesus means that we actually try to be with him. Like, actually try to be with him. I mean, this is kind of a, you know, fundamental thing, because remember, Mark chapter 3, Jesus calls those he wanted to be with him. That's the first criteria of all the rest. He eventually wants to send them out to preach. He eventually wants to give them power over the demonic. He wants to do those things, but first they have to be with him. So following Jesus as a disciple means, fundamentally, basically, that we probably ought to try to spend some time being with him. And then being a disciple means that we listen and we respond to him. Now, here's the thing. I can't reduce discipleship any further than that. Believe me, I've tried. What does it mean to be a disciple? At the bare minimum is that I'm in his presence enough, I'm with him enough that I can actually hear what he says and then respond to the things that he said. And if that's kind of like, you know, this idea of first principles, I pretty much can build everything else from there. And that's what I see Jesus doing. Jesus is spending time with his Father. He's listening and responding to them, and we'll talk about that here in a few minutes. And over the last few years, most of what I've done has encouraged, has orbited around this idea of pursuing his presence and learning to listen. I mean, I hope you're sick of it. I really do. I hope you get sick of it. Now, in good, thank you. Great answer. I'll give you $5 later, Tom. So, how how do I want to say this? In the time that I've started kind of teaching these basics, I've heard some common questions. And I've heard some, they're not complaints, that's wrong. It really is, they're questions. And they're questions not of challenge, but questions of trying to explore and to discover. And I want to talk about some of those because I think they're really important. Because when we're trying to hear God, when we're trying to hear him speak, it can be a real challenge. Now I want you to be honest with yourself. If somebody comes up to you and uses the term, God said to me, or God told me, what's the first thing that comes to your mind, right? I mean, you know, be a little honest inventory here. Now it might depend on who's actually saying it, right? Person comes up to you and you kind of know them and they say, well, God told me. And you're like, really? You? Right? Or it may depend on what God told them, right? The content of that that message. Because let's be honest, if somebody walked up to you and said, God told me that you're supposed to give me $500, you're going to be a little skeptical, right? So the content and the person really, you know, matter when we're talking about this stuff. And moreover, and this is the one that I think I hear more than anything else, is how does one actually hear God? Is it my voice? Is that God's voice? Is that the devil's voice? I mean, because I'm not sure sometimes, because it often sounds like my voice, which makes perfect sense because God shares headspace with you, and so it might sound a little bit like your voice, and so there's this discerning process that you go through, and you just kind of wonder, is that really God that's speaking here? And if so, what does he sound like? Does he sound like James Earl Jones? I kind of hope so. I've not experienced that yet. In my house, the voice of God is a bit feminine. I'm just saying. And the other thing, too, is that when God actually speaks, are there certain signs, are there certain things that I can depend on to know that it's his voice? I mean, will a dove descend? Because that would be awesome, right? Is there something like that? Will there be bright lights and angelic music? What? Yeah, those are the things that I don't know about you, but I would look for because that would be kind of exciting. And for many, the task is just too difficult. And so what they do is they stick with this simple idea, well, God speaks through his Bible, and that's it. Nothing else. Just the word. Just the scripture passages. Which is good, and frankly, it's righteous, and that's a great strategy to start with, by the way. And you should do that too. In fact, I would say, if there's nothing else you hear from me today, you should start with this, if you want to hear the voice of God. Okay, so let's do this. But from the scripture itself, it seems to me like there's something a little bit more. At least there's something more available, and that's what I think we want to talk about. Because God has illustrated for us numerous times this notion that he speaks to us in multiple ways, or what I like to call multiple channels, different channels which he communicates to us and with us. And it starts early on in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, what Jewish people would call the law. In Deuteronomy 13, Moses writes, "You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him." Well, I just think that's good advice for believers in general, don't you? I mean, that just sounds like a really good set of ideas. But he says very clearly, listen to his voice. Through his prophets, God reiterated his communication to his people, Jeremiah 33. "Call to me, and I will answer. And I will tell you great and mighty things you do not know." Well, that sounds like a good deal. I wonder if he'll give me the lottery numbers for next week. Probably not. But the point is that sometimes he does tell you some things. I was sharing with my class the other day, I had a very vivid dream a couple of weeks ago, so much so that I wrote it down. It was a little on the scary side, and yet over the course of the following weeks, I can see where elements of that dream have actually come true. What kind of God warns you about things in advance? The one in Jeremiah 33. I will tell you great and mighty things you do not know. And this idea that God speaks is actually quite ancient. And so I want to read this to you. This is Job chapter 33. You don't necessarily have to turn there, but I want you to hear this. This is verse 14 through 16. Now, I want to highlight this because Job is actually the oldest material in the Bible. This probably predates some of what we find in the Torah, certainly what Moses has written, but this is an epic story that's been passed down from generation to generation. It's very, very old. And here's what it says, verse 14. For God does speak. Is that plain enough for you, right? God does speak, now one way, now another. Though man may not perceive it, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears. And it goes on to talk about that. But it's very clear that from the earliest time where human beings have been aware of a divine presence in their lives, there's this notion that he speaks. And he speaks clearly and in a variety of different ways, which I find really interesting. He speaks one way and then another. But he does speak. It's almost as if the Old Testament itself presupposes or presumes the fact that God is speaking and speaking constantly. Now, all of this is echoed in the New Testament. Lest you think I'm just going to be OT today. No, there's more here. So Matthew chapter, let's do Matthew chapter 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now remember that the context of this is that Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness. And of course, Satan, the accuser, is going to try to use every means necessary to get him to leave his mission, to do something else, to tempt him out of the way. But man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, why don't you turn these stones to bread? Because you're hungry. Yeah, that's not the only thing that sustains me. But out of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he's quoting the Old Testament, yes. But it's almost as if Jesus reaches back into the Old Testament and pulls it forward and said, no, this is still relevant today. To his disciples, Jesus gave this assurance in John chapter 14, but Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Have you ever been in one of those sets of circumstances where you're having a conversation and immediately a certain scripture passage comes to mind? You're like, oh, and it's the right word at the right time. Yeah, that's Holy Spirit reminding you of those things or a particular story, but very often a passage from the scripture. That's him speaking to you. He's allowing you to be the conduit for those things. And not only is he speaking to you, but you then become kind of that channel where God is speaking to someone else. God is still speaking. You just get to be a part of it. And perhaps the most quoted passage about God speaking is in John chapter 10. Let me read this one. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. It's talking about the shepherd. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. God is speaking. God is the shepherd. Now, I have one favorite story that I think illustrates this well. It's in Acts chapter 8. And by the way, yes, I am trying to overwhelm you with scripture, okay? I want you to see this because I think this is important. Typically, I don't like throwing tons and tons of passages. because I think you need to look at individual sections a little more deeply. But there comes a time where there is just overwhelming evidence that this thing that we're talking about is in the text. So Acts chapter 8. How many of you know the story of Philip? Do you know the story of Philip? Let me read this bit of story, and then I'm going to add a little context to help you understand this. This is Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, okay? An angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he, Philip, started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And of course, the story goes on that Philip has a conversation with this Ethiopian. He believes in Christ and is baptized right there on the spot. But did you notice something? First, an angel of the Lord said, and then the Spirit spoke to him. Okay? Now, let's understand who Philip is for a moment. So there are 12 disciples. One of them did Jesus dirty and ended up taking his own life. And so now there are 11. The 11 are filled with the Spirit. Some cool things have happened, and this large gathering of Christians, the first kind of church, began to emerge. And what was happening is that people who needed daily distributions of food weren't getting it, and the disciples were busy trying to do the ministry that God had called them to do, and so people were being overlooked, and they didn't want that to happen, and so they ended up choosing some individuals to serve this group who desperately needed it. First, deacons. Philip was not a disciple, he was a deacon. Let me rephrase that. Philip was a disciple, he was not an apostle. He was a deacon. He was a guy called to just serve others. He was the guy who was not only slicing bagels and making coffee, but also probably serving in the nursery too, right? And so this thing happens in Jerusalem where the Jerusalem church is being persecuted, and here's this deacon who's his calling as far as the church is concerned is to serve others, and now the Spirit of God himself is calling him to evangelize. And the Spirit of God is telling him, go down this road. Turns out, one day I'm going to do a character study of Philip because it's just so fascinating. But he ends up in a church called Antioch, which is the same church that launched Paul on his missionary journey. Philip had daughters who prophesied, and it's an amazing story. And he was a deacon. So he wasn't called by Jesus in the sense that the apostles were, and yet he was led in the exact same way. Beautiful story. It's a powerful story of how just people following Jesus and listening to him can be used of God to do spectacular types of things. So the testimony of Scripture indicates that God speaks and a dynamic conversation is possible, and I'm just going to say it, it's probably normal. That listening to God and hearing God's voice is a normal part of the Christian experience. Yes, through his word, but also through other means as well. So here's the real question. Why do we have such a hard time hearing God? Can I get an amen? Right? Why do we have such a hard time of hearing God? Well, I think there's a couple of possibilities. Not sure any of these in particular are more prevalent than others, but kind of here's my thought. The first reason why we have trouble hearing God is, frankly, we just have bad theology. Because it's difficult to hear God doesn't make it untrue. we've kind of bought this lie that God is a master clockmaker and he set the universe into motion and just has kind of forgotten about it to operate on its own. Or the other way is that there's God up there in heaven sitting on the throne, arms folded, judge just waiting for you to screw it up. But here's the interesting thing is that that's not God. That's Satan, the accuser. You name the lie, you expose the liar. So he's not a clockmaker and he's not this hard judge. Maybe the other pieces that only God only speaks through his Bible. Again, that's a great place to start, but is that the whole story? I'm not so sure. Which brings me to the second reason why it's difficult to hear God is because we believe that there's only one way to hear God. And it's either through just his word or he's just going to speak audibly, which would be totally cool, okay? Don't get me wrong, that would be a very cool thing. But maybe there's more to it than that. Because remember, even Job said, well, sometimes he speaks through dreams too. And, you know, he speaks one way and then another. So there's some variety. I think God likes variety. Have you seen the other people in this room? Y'all don't look alike. God likes variety. I remember I had a professor in seminary who is from Africa. And he was telling a story in class about the first time he saw a white person. Because he had never seen one before. And his grandmother, who is very wise, I love this, was talking to her grandson about this white man. And so grandmother took him into the backyard and said to him, what color is the sand on the ground? Well, it's light and almost white, uh-huh. And if you dig deeper, what color is it? Well, it's brown. And if you dig even deeper, it's black. And then she said something to the effect of, from what did God make man? So good. So good. But God likes variety, and so I think he speaks to us in a variety of different ways, trying to get our attention. The third reason why I think it's difficult to hear God is I think we overcomplicate God. There isn't a magic word or a phrase that God wants you to say. That's not it. It's like, nope, you're not using the magic word. Please. There's nothing like that. We have to start with this idea that God wants a conversation with us. You actually kind of have to believe that in order for this to make sense. Okay, God, I'm not understanding you. I'm not necessarily hearing everything you say, but I do believe, I'm going to start with the belief that you do want to have a conversation. And it's not just for the super spiritual people, you know, those folks who are on TV, they're spiritual and they're with God and they hear the voice of the Lord. And, you know, it's not just for them, it's for you. Again, Philip was a deacon. He wasn't an apostle. And so over the next few weeks, the thing that I want to do is that I want to walk through the way God speaks to human beings. Let me rephrase that. The way God communicates to human beings. And I found a great little book. I think it just dropped in December, where the author argues that there are four primary ways that God communicates to humans. Now, I'm going to give them to you up front so that you know what they are. If you got a journal or notebook, you might want to write these down because we're going to go through them, okay, every week, because I think it's that important. Here's the preview. God communicates. Let me rephrase this. We can receive communication, God, by hearing, by seeing, by feeling, those people are fun, and by knowing. So you will receive information from God. You will receive communication from him in one of four primary ways. Does that mean that you only will get it one way? No. There's four primary ways, and you'll have a preference. Typically how this works. And so we want to walk through each one of those. And here's the reason why I want to go through each one individually and not try to do them all at once. Because it's not just the fact that you receive information from God in that way, but you need to understand how God might be speaking to someone else. Does this make sense? Because there are some times where God is speaking to someone and you don't realize it because they're not receiving the way you receive. But it doesn't make it any less true or powerful. Does this make sense? Yeah. Hearing, seeing, feeling, knowing. And I think what's going to happen is that you're going to find that very freeing. I know that I have. Because if you're waiting for the audible voice of God, and that's not your primary way of receiving information, you're going to be very disappointed. And I don't want you to miss out on what God has in mind for you. Let me see if I can illustrate this as simply as I can. I've been learning my primary way of receiving. And it's a bit convoluted, but I'm learning. And I'm learning. And most of you know that I have a very steep learning curve. It takes me a long time. Like, my learning curve is so steep, I need carabiners to get up, okay? I need to climb that wall. But I'm in my journal just a couple of days ago, and I thought to myself, okay, I've got some big questions, some things that I'm working through just on my own. And I believe that God is speaking to me constantly. I'm just learning how to receive it. And all of a sudden, it just opened up for me, and I knew some things in my heart. I just sensed some things, and I was able to write them down. And here's the thing. Was it God's voice? Was it my voice? Was it the enemy's voice? It doesn't matter. I'm going to write it down and let God confirm it for me. Why? Because I trust him. I'm learning to trust him. I'm learning to be a disciple and give more and more of my life over to him. Now, there is this small chance that I may not have convinced you that you're able to hear God. That's okay. I'm just getting warmed up. Perhaps the Apostle Paul might be able to state it better than I can. In Romans chapter 10, he writes, "Faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." So here's the point. Is you can hear from God. Otherwise, you're not able to come to faith. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can hear God because God spoke to you and called you to himself. So if you're here and you believe in Jesus, I know you can hear God. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. It would be impossible for you to be here because God is the first mover. God is the one who reached out to you when you needed him. He spoke to you in some way, shape, or form that your heart could hear him and make that decision to follow him. So you can hear. Otherwise, you wouldn't have faith. Someone spoke words, but God's Spirit drew you to believe the content of what that message was. So, if you don't think you can hear from God, you don't have a leg to stand on, and I'm going to have fun with you. I think this is really important for us because I do believe that hearing God is normal for Christians. Again, I think you always start with his word. You always start with the scriptures. Absolutely. But there are going to be moments, there's going to be time to time where God is going to want to have a conversation to you. And the thing that I've noticed is that there are moments where we get an answer from the Lord and then we run off and we fail to enter a conversation. And I think what God is constantly doing for us is inviting us into a conversation, one that doesn't end. So Lord, as we move past Easter and walk forward. My deep desire is for people to know your voice so that they can be led by the Good Shepherd. They can have confidence that they actually hear, that you are guiding and directing them, that you have their best interest at heart. And Lord, that it would simply build faith because we're building relationship with you, and we build relationship through conversation. That's how we did it with our friends, our spouses, our family members, and you want that too. So my prayer, Lord, is for every person here to get it through their thick skulls that you want that type of relationship with them. And it isn't that you've made it difficult for them, but rather you've given them something unique, a very specific, personal way to receive communication from you. And that they begin to lean into that and develop that type of relationship and faith that you want us to have, and frankly, the one that we want as well. So as we go through the next few weeks, Lord, I'm going to trust that you're going to speak to us in the way that we're going to understand. And I'm going to thank you in advance for all that you're going to do, because only you can really do this. In Jesus' name, amen.